Trevor Archer.
Right, well, why don't we pray, and then we'll start. There we go. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you're a God of grace, you're a God of mercy, you're a God of love. We pray now as we look at this subject, that you'll be with us and help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, first, ladies, you've got to take a seat. There's a seat here. I'm sure you can nick some chairs from the other side. There's a chair here, there's a chair here, there's a chair. Three here. One, two, three. Hey, there's suddenly two, four. There's four chairs here. And what time do we finish? We finish at 2 o'clock. Now, a preacher should never apologise, but there's no way you can cover this subject in 45 minutes. So you need a lot of grace just to agree to do it in 45 minutes of the day. And secondly, I'm not going to... There's two chairs here. Look, one, two. Quickly, you little gizzard. It's a good friend of mine. I'm not going to cover much. I'm just going to reflect, in one sense, the kind of youth group that I was brought up in that kind of culture, and therefore what I've tried to kind of reproduce. And I'm really not going to have loads of specifics, because your context will be different to mine. Your kids slightly different to mine. So I'm going to give a few general principles, and then hopefully we can have a brainstorm and a discussion afterwards. I haven't got all the answers. I haven't even got half of them. And I'm not saying that to get out of it. I'm just saying that because that's absolute reality. If we were looking at a passage in the Bible, and I'd work very hard and hopefully reflect it clearly and pull no punches. But it's a subject like today, really, it's tough, isn't it? So let me start with the first one. These are just sort of big bullet points that I have. First one is this. clear goals and expectations. I think, first thing I'd say, I'm assuming, generally speaking, what I'm speaking to now and what we're looking at is kids who are brought up in this kind of environment, a church culture. Many of your kids may be unchurched, okay? And so I'm not saying they're all nice little kiddies who come to who come from Christian homes. What I'm saying, generally speaking, I think there's two types. Generally speaking, there's two types of youth work. There's church-based youth work, and then let's call it detached youth work. I've done the vast majority of my life. I've been doing this. I've done a little bit of that. Okay. Now, the one I'm going to look at is first church-based youth work. And the way I would approach this is, first of all, we need to really think about which one are we aiming at. And our discipline structure, right, the way we approach discipline, is going to be very different if we're working there to when we're working here. If we're working here, generally speaking, always aim, by fruit that will last, aim to disciple the non-Christian kids, seek to see them saved, seek to see them godly. They then are the evangelists, and they will bring their friends to the youth group where you can teach them, and hopefully they'll get converted and saved. In that environment, generally speaking, I think kids who come from that kind of background will want to be in a youth group where there's clear boundaries. They want to be in a youth group where there's order and structure. Because in order and structure and clear boundaries, you feel safe and secure. Now, that's the one I'm basically going to look at. Whereas over here, they're kids who... I can remember one kid who came when I was in Chessington. He came into the youth work, and as soon as I saw him, I thought, you're not really going to last the evening, are you? And he just couldn't live within boundaries. And he'd been chucked out of school, been chucked out of secular youth clubs. So the issue wasn't how we ran our youth work. The issue was where he was. Now, if you're going to reach that kind of kid, you have a completely different view. Now, let me just give one little story. We used to do some detached youth work in Chessington. It was a big group of kids that used to meet down North Parade, our shops, and they were causing all kinds of problems. There was a meeting, I remember, in a church of their schools and councillors, and it was they were a real, real problem. So we thought, why don't we go down and try and share the gospel with them? So we went down for about 2 years. Every single Tuesday we'd go down. We built up really good relationships with them. And it was going really well. We had really good opportunities to share the gospel with them. We'd see them in the street. They'd say, all right, Trevor, we'd have a chat with them. And the relationships were built well. A friend of mine, Pete Walcock, had their church had this massive big double-decker bus called the Good News Bus, which was absolutely brilliant, used in schools, used to take it into Kingston Town Centre for evangelism, coffee bar. You walked in at a gospel presentation, it was brilliant. We thought, great idea. We'll take the Good News Bus then. That'd be brilliant. Come on there, show them video, share the gospel with them. As soon as we did that, everything that we'd done the last 2 years went completely pear-shaped. Why do you think? Why do you think that? It went completely pear-shaped.
In an enclosed area.
Yeah, and why would that cause problems?
If they stuck outdoors.
Sorry?
If they stuck outdoors.
Yeah.
Is there more restrictions?
More restrictions?
You weren't on their terms.
Yeah. What did I become?
A boss.
Authority figure. Okay, so if they are on the street and they want to gob on the street and sit there all night gobbing on the street, am I going to say, please don't gob? No, I'm not going to gob all night. I don't like it. If they want to go over in the corner and urinate, then fine, I don't like it. But I'm not going to say, don't you urinate there, am I? I'm not going to tell them not to urinate. Okay, but as soon as they come on the bus and they have a coffee and they're sort of getting the biscuits and grinding them into the carpet, I have to say, please don't grind them into the carpet. And what do you think they're going to want to do? Grind them into the carpet. If they open the window and say, what are you effing doing? I say, that's my bus, don't do that. We're complete pear shaped. So the way to reach those kids is basically on the street. They're to... Okay, and just build relationships with them. What we're looking at mainly today is this. So goals and expectations are key in discipline. Those kind of kids come into youth group, well, you know, you've got to think through the whole thing completely different. Okay? That's the first thing I want to look at. Anybody else want to come back on that? I would say have something completely different for them.
We do.
Well, I would say stay with that. Because you're basically aiming at two different, completely different things. Now, churched kids are going to ring. They're going to bring unchurched kids. They're just a different type. And I would say the majority. So the majority, in my experience, probably this might be something of a suburb, or, you know, my experience in a suburb of Liverpool, Chessington, is the vast majority of kids will be reached through church kids. There's a certain lot who aren't. And those who aren't, we've got to have a passion to reach them. But it will look very, very different. And the kind of discipline you expect will be very, very different. So I would say keep reaching them, but they're a completely different type of young person. And I would say don't mix them. If the aim ultimately is discipleship. So if a kid comes in, and I can remember this, the kid I'm mentioning, I don't want to listen. I don't want to know about Jesus. Now, if I have the whole youth work dancing to his tune, I won't be teaching the Bible. And I'm there to teach the Bible. I'm there to make disciples. And if he's disrupted, you know, I need to reach him, but not in a traditional way. Okay, now if he's converted, radically converted, then he might want to come in. But I went to my middle daughter's going to a school, going to secondary school. So you do the kind of round of the kind of schools. This one school I went to is a new academy. The headmaster was an Irish guy. I was so impressed with him. He said, when I was at school, the first school I went to, basically the kids ran the show. They set the culture. And therefore, what did you want? You wanted to be in the group that ran the culture. You wanted to be part of them. And it was a call to learn. You want to be part of them. He got chucked out. Then he went to this school where the leaders set the culture. And then the culture was to learn. And then, of course, he wanted to learn. Now, I would say, if you have a big influx of them, they will end up setting the culture. Which is just disaster. Okay? You set the culture. The leaders set the culture. It's call to learn. You know, you're the bosses of the group. You set it. So that's the first one. Second one is sort of principle, is clear communication, which is probably stating the obvious. My experience is in church work, whether it's youth work, children's work, whatever kind of work, It's one thing that Satan thrives on is bad communication. One of the ways that he will destroy an eldership, one of the ways that he will destroy a PCC, one of the ways that he will destroy a youth group team is bad communication. Okay? That's one of the ways he will always get in. So how do you stop, seek to stop that? Is, I would say, as a team, you need to know what kind of discipline structure you're having in your team. Everybody needs to know that. If you're the overall leader, then you've got to get your team together, you've got to think through the kind of young person, people that you have, the pastoral issues. So I would say meet regularly as a team. Being regularly talking about the pastoral issues within your team. So that everybody knows what the call is. Everybody knows how you're going to approach something. It might be that you as the overall leader ask somebody else to concentrate on that girl or that boy. So you're more of a more one-to-one. But whatever issue you have, you're constantly talking together as a team. Communication is clear. So you know how you're approaching it. And I think the other thing, what does Proverbs say about children? Folly is bound up in the heart of the child. Now, again, it'd be interesting to see what you think of this. It seems to me in education, and those who are teachers can agree or disagree, it seems to me in education, one of the key approaches of education is we are not teachers, we are facilitators in their learning. We're facilitators. So you've got to find out what they think. So get them together and say, well, let's think of some rules that we're going to have for our youth group. Let's think about them. We want to think with you as to what kind of rules and discipline we want to have. I would say that is a complete and utter disaster. Look, who's in charge if you say, let's think about the rules? They are. Okay? Now you are the one in authority. And leadership is all about leading. So you don't say, these are the rules, you know, let's think together what the rules are. You as a leadership team work out what the boundaries are, how you're going to run the team, and then you set that culture. And they come in line with that. Never ever. It's a complete disaster to get the young people together and say, right, let's work out what the rules are for this group. It will go nowhere doing that, because they're in charge now. At least that's how they read it. So communication with the young people is clear. Communication with parents, we'll think about that a little bit more later. But people have got to know what kind of group you run. If someone wants to join your leadership team, you know, give them a very clear idea as to how you're going to, how you run your team, so they know what they're coming into. Does anybody else want to come back on that point?
I think we had an issue years ago where some sixth former said we wanted to split off the sixth form from the years 10 and 11. I mean, it came up with a big issue and why it would work. And it wasn't a goer because we required double leaders. Now, they were threatening to split the whole sixth form away from the rest of the group. And what I did was I just let them talk. So I actually listened to them, and where they came up with good ideas, saying, yeah, that might work, but actually, said, why these wouldn't work? But all they wanted was to just be listened to. And I just talked them through with it and spent time with them. And actually, all they wanted was, yeah, we've had our data of saying, we can see why it won't work. But if I just said, no, that's the end of the story, not having it, they would walk away saying, you're not listening to us.
Yeah, I'm not saying don't listen. But there's a very different thing in listening and doing. Just because you listen to someone doesn't mean you can do it.
Yeah.
And I think, to take at the moment with our oldest group, in the youth group I have run, we're doing the soul evangelistic thing, the new thing that's done by Christianity Sport, which is really excellent. Now, not with the younger group, 11 to 14, but the older group, I've said, look, there's one unnegotiable. The one unnegotiable is this: we're going to show the DVD, and we're going to have small groups afterwards. But everything else around that, I want you to think through what we're going to do. And I want you to run it. So we are facilitating them. We are running it with them. But I'm thinking some of these guys next year or 2 years' time are going to be at university. What I don't want is them to arrive at university never having learned how to serve. So I'm absolutely over the moon the last 2 weeks, and it'll be tonight, a 9:15, 10:30, they're missing match today, and they're scrubbing the pants. Fantastic. So they won't arrive at university expecting everybody to do everything for them. So when they get to university, they realise if they're going to put them in evangelistic series, it's really hard graft, because I'm not doing it all for them. Okay? So I'm saying you design the evening. but there's two unnegotiables. So the culture is quite clear, the aim is quite clear, I'm giving them that, but the thing around that, hey, I'm all ears. You know your friends better than I do. You tell me what kind of evening you want. So I'm not saying don't listen. I'm saying when it comes to discipline and authority structure, we are the leaders, we set that. Same as a family, I don't ask my children, you know, how should I discipline them?
Complete disaster.
Can I ask how you share that with parents?
Yeah. I think the first thing I would try and do as much as I can is build up good relationships with the parents. So that if there is a discipline issue, then it will be done on a friendship level. We have a thing, it's an institute before I got here, so I can boast of it because it's not my idea. Every, probably two or three times a term, we have what's called a family lunch, where families come to church, then we've got another church just up the road where they all go there and there's a meal. And then for about three quarters of an hour beforehand, there's a topic on children and families. Now that's a great opportunity. If there was a real issue with discipline or things, but there isn't, but if there was, then we could use that as an opportunity to chat with the parents. So I would say, number one, build up, seek to have a forum where you can just, maybe after church or whatever, where you're really getting alongside the parents and build up a good friendship with them. And try and create an opportunity where you can share what the vision of the youth work is. You can share what the passion of it is. And if appropriate, share the discipline structure. Come back.
I'll just add to that.
Yeah.
We're trying to do it for the evening, inviting parents along to hear what we're studying, and unfortunately it's very poorly attended.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think keep going at it, I would say. And if there's a problem with a parent who hasn't turned up, you can say, well look, we have actually gone through this. There's a point in saying that. You can only put things on, people don't come, then, Secondly, I would say be clear on doctrine. Be clear on doctrine. Just turn up with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. Mark 7, verse 20 to 23. Andy, do you want to read that for us, bro?
He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside, and make a man unclean."
Now, that is a description of every single human heart. So, if we have a biblical doctrine, if we approach discipline with a biblical doctrine, we should never be surprised when kids are sinful. Okay? When a kid is lying, what is he being? He's being what he actually is, a sinner. When a kid... this is all taped. I'll turn this off. Jay, Ramsamy, where's the microphone of this? Wake up, where's the microphone of this?
Sorry?
Where's the mic in this?
Where's
the mic in it?
This is really bad, isn't it? I'm like listening to headphones during
it. You are? He was converted through a youth group that I used to run. That's the product. Think of what old Tim was saying this morning. That's the product. He's sitting at the back with his blimmin' computer. Where is it in here? Where's the mic?
Is it that thing sticking out?
This one. Okay. Look. Oh, it's a lot.
I didn't sit down last week. We went to a conference up in town,
And we were going to have a sleepover at our church, but we had soul on the Friday, they had all day youth conference, and youth on the Sunday were going to kill the leaders. And some of the parents were saying, oh, it's a little bit too much, so okay, we'll knock it in there, please. Not going to see that. Then one of the kids says, oh, we really would like to. So then one of the lads says, okay, let's sleep over my house. No problem is. Well, it'd be no problem. No problem is that my dad were away. That's a problem. Something up.
Oh, I need this.
So then I'm getting feedback that, oh, well, the parents are okay with them staying there. So I think, oh, you know, parents are, then, you know, I can't speak to tell Christian parents. So I thought, this is what I'll just tell you, to every kid at the conference, if you're going, I will you tell your mum and dad that his parents aren't home. And if you don't, then I'll do that for you. This is 14 days later. And then I go up to the lad and say, do your mum and dad know that you're having a sleepover? Oh, yeah, I'll tell you. Say, sure, yeah, I'll tell you. And then we're just leaving. I say to one of the lads, here you go. Well, I'm not going because he hasn't told his mum and dad that. So then we're on the bus and I'm a little bit away from him and I can see them relating. And he says, are you coming tonight? He says, no, because you haven't told your mum and dad. Big stern face. So then he brings his mum. Now it's Trev, my mum wants a word with you. So I should say, well, you know, she knew nothing about it. So I said, well, this is what I think. She totally agreed, it was called off. Very nice Chinese, Jonathan. Now, should I be surprised that a kid is a Christian, he's a lovely lad, and he's a godly kid, should I be surprised that he's not it?
Right.
I
think it all sounds quite
frightening,
all of it.
It's fine, but that's, you know, that's you, isn't it? Over and out.
That's the reality of youth work. If he's got a heart like we've just read, he's going to be a sinner. Of course, how you deal with that, God is a God of truth, and that, you know, it's a foolish thing to do, and, you know, I'm not saying you don't then work it through with him. But let's not be surprised when kids sin. Because they're sinners. That's how we deal with that. That, and it's how they deal with that. That's where the parents' role comes in, that's where we as youth leaders come in. So never be surprised when kids sin. And secondly, I've never been one for, I'm not saying it's wrong, but I've never been, these are the six rules of youth work. I've never been one for putting them up. Because if you put them up, Romans 6 and 7, what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to not do them. Now I'm not saying, if you go on a camp, then it's quite clear, you know, boys not in girls' dorms. You know, I'm not, obviously, there's times where you've got to give clear commands. but generally speaking, I think if you have these are the six rules, then you could be putting yourself up for a fall. I think how does Jesus run his youth group, if you like to call it, the disciples? What's the two greatest commands? Love God, love other people. They have those two big commands or principles, then I don't think you'll go far wrong. And therefore, then when Andy is playing football and gives Rob a kick on purpose, and I see it, what do I say? Number four. It would be number four you've just broken. Look, it's number four. Of course you don't. You say, yeah, come here. Come here. Now, what do you think? All right, you bring them back to the character of God. You know, how does that, you know, you're a Christian, aren't you? How do you think that reflects God's character? Not a good idea, not a wise idea, is it? Yeah, but don't worry, you're forgiven. You just need to repent of it and say sorry. Right? So you try and bring it back to the character of God. Try and bring it back to the gospel. Try and bring it back to grace. Instead of number six. Right? Or number four. Okay? Bring it back to the character of God. Really try and have the youth group love God and love others. They're the key things. Now, you're going to want to put flesh on the bones of those when he kicks in. But it's within that context. Anybody want to come back on that?
How would you have got, you're saying a Christian young people in a Christian youth group. What about doing
that? They're seeking to win their friends.
Okay.
Bring their non-Christian friends along.
How about when you have a youth group where there's probably no Christians in it? They're not there's another group of people who are not gobbing on the street, and they can deal with some discipline. But they're not Christians. You can't take them back and say, "Well, you're a Christian.
Why
are you doing that?"
Well, no, good point. I would then rethink. I would always bring them back to the character of God, but I'd have to do that in a slightly different way. So, you know, but can I hold that for the next next point? Any other things on that one? Right, turn your Bibles to Mark 9:33. My next point is this. Use discipline as an opportunity for discipleship. Now, what you should see there is a little, the head of Muhammad Ali. Okay. Now, I would say the disciples in Mark chapter 9, verse 33 to 37, have a Muhammad Ali moment. Just read. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what tone of voice do you think Jesus had when he asked this question? What were you arguing about on the road? As if he doesn't know. But they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued who was the greatest. I mean, isn't that a youth group issue? Jesus, it must have been like having an overgrown youth group with 12 disciples, wasn't it? Don't you think? Arguing over who's the greatest. Dear me. Sitting down. Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now, does Jesus tell them off for wanting to be the greatest? Does he tell them off for wanting to be the greatest? What does he do instead? What does he actually do? How does he discipline them?
Shows them the truth of what they
should. Yeah. So he doesn't actually tell them off for wanting to be the greatest. He just defines what greatness is. Brilliant, isn't it? Doesn't say, "You idiot. Well, you selfish pig." He doesn't scold them, does he? He just says, "You want to be the greatest? That's fine. Let me tell you what greatness is. Greatness is being like this." I think they'd have got it, don't you? Now, I would say, try as much as you can. If there's an issue of discipline in the youth group, try and use it, if they're Christians, try and use it as an example to help them in their discipleship, as Jesus does. He uses this opportunity to help them in their discipleship. He doesn't just tell them off. Now, obviously, all youth work is based on relationships. And another leader might have a better relationship with the kids that are having the problem. Well, as long as, if you're the overall leader, you're pastoring, helping them in that, and the buck stops with you if it goes pear-shaped, but let them deal with that. But look at the issue and think, okay, how can I help them with their discipleship in this issue? Or, taking your point, how can I help them to see the gospel in this issue? How can I help them to see the beauty of the character of God in this issue? So, it's much easier to just go down the line of douche, 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 have your six rules, you've broken it. Much harder to do what Jesus does, which is think through, how can I help this, how can I use this opportunity to help in their discipleship? Or how can I help this to bring it back to the character of God? How can I show them grace in this? Okay, next, because we're running out of time. Discipline and grace, great pictures. That's a great picture. Youth workers should regularly be doing that. They might not wear that, but they should be doing that. Always look to encourage. Always be looking to encourage. Proverbs says, "The words of the reckless pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I did a youth camp this year called Contagious, and it was the first year we did those for years 6 to 8. And we had, it was the first night and I was speaking, leading. And there was a couple of lads from London who had an attitude, let's just say. Okay? And it was kind of, you know, maybe I don't want to be here and, you know, come and impress me, kind of thing. Now, and you could just sit and written word places. So I'm instantly looking at them and thinking, right, how am I going to win them? I'm not saying this will always work. And we had, I think we had a quiz or something, and or I was just throwing out questions as I was teaching. And I could see one of them just slightly put his hand up. It was kind of my being like that or something. And so I asked him, you got it right? Well, mega encouragement. Top banana. Well done, mate. Fantastic. See that? You just got it right. Well, you were there, Andy, weren't you? Brilliant. Fantastic. Another one got it right. Well, look, afterwards, I'm straight up to them. That was great. Listen, and then he listened really well to the talk. You listened fantastic there. Brilliant. Great. Fantastic. Now, from that, I'm sure it was from that encouragement on everything, I'm looking for something I can encourage you for. Now, it ain't always going to be work. Always going to work. But I think it is a way of helping with discipline. Look to encourage someone. You know, don't we all thrive on encouragement? Don't we all thrive on it? So always be looking to encourage your young people. Next point, we've got 10 minutes left. Mixed up team, what do I mean by that? They look pretty mixed up, don't they? Now, the last point I want to make is this. This is obviously whether or not you can, in the sense of you might have the enough people in your church. You might be a really little church. I'm just talking if. I would say try as much as you can to have a team which has different ages in it. That's why it's lovely speaking here. There's people who, when they're not all 25 and under. Now, that's wonderful. Look, this is the only embarrassing one. put your hands up if you've got children. Okay, put your hands up. Put your hands up if you've got teenagers. Okay, right, let's take your brother there. No, yeah, you. Sorry. And let's have a lady in the green. Okay, yeah, two ladies there in the green. Now, Andy, how old are your kids?
Five,
four, and zero. Five, four, and a few months. Now, who is going to understand teenagers better? Andy or these three guys? Why? How are they going to understand teenagers better? Because they live with them. They know what music they listen to. They know how moody and stroppy they can be. They know what it's like when they have to get up early in the morning and go to school. They know teenagers much better than Andy does. Therefore, when teenagers in the youth group are kicking off big time, and they've seen it many times, who's going to be the wisest as to who? They're probably out the door because they thought, who's going to be the wisest in dealing with it? They are, because they've seen it before. And then if you've got someone who's a grandmother, well, they've seen it many twice over. Now, often when you're a young leader, what's the first thing you want to do? You've got to sort it out. We've got to show who's boss here. We've got to sort it out. And you go like a bull in the china shop. Sometimes that might be right, but often it isn't. Whereas you have an older person, hey, hang on a minute. Let's just think about it. Let's hang on a minute. Where's it going? Let's hang on a minute. What are they really saying? Hang on a minute. What issues have we got? Far more wiser. So what I'm saying is, a good way of dealing with discipline, a good way of thinking it through, the whole thing, is have a mixed team of different ages. I'm not saying older people always have it right. I'm just saying, generally speaking, a biblical principle is the older you are, the more wisdom you have. Because you see more of life. That's why it's great to have a mixture of ages here. And then lastly, I would say, model repentance. Model repentance. So, if we truly believe in grace, then is there anybody here who is the perfect youth leader? Answer? No! So, are you going to mess up? Answer? Yes. Are you going to sin? Yes. Are you going to lose your temper at times? Yes. So you're going to need to repent to them at times. So model repentance. If you get it wrong, might be on a personal level with a young person, it might be to the whole group. Oh, I'm really sorry about that. Messed up last week. Forgive me for that. So you're modelling repentance, which is, you know, it's grace. It's what grace is all about. Okay, I'm done in time. That's a first. 8 minutes left. Right. Any questions, observations, points?
Can I pick out about child protection now? Which is a very, very heavy.
Yeah.
Very one that everybody's got to be aware of dealing with children and young people.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I just think you've just got to be wise. If you meet, I'm not against one-to-ones with, you know, I was doing a one-to-one yesterday with a young lad reading a book together. We meet in a coffee shop, just like read. His parents know, you know, he's, what, 16, 17. Obviously with the younger ones, I just think relationship with parents there is key. Be really wise, meet in public. My apprentice, she does 4 or 5 one-to-ones. Well, doing youth work here in London, where they live all over London, one-to-ones are key. So that's often where the real work is done. So I want her to do them, get parental permission, meet in a public place. Okay, so you're above reproach. So I do fear sometimes that the old child protection is nearly killing us. And, you know, you've got to be so, you know, blimmin' careful that you don't do anything. So we as Christians should always be ahead of the game anyway. We should be very wise. But don't let the child protection thing control your youth work. It squeezes all the life out of it.
I don't know how you can avoid it. I really don't know how you can avoid it now with everyone having to have records now. Don't you go through that line?
Yeah, I would do all the CRB and all of that. Absolutely. I just think if you've got a church family, you know, chat it through. Love to meet up with you. You know, think, well, do one to one. Is that okay? We'll meet in a coffee shop. Is that fine?
Yeah,
if you get parental permission, then. You know, I just think you've got to be wise, but don't let child protection kill you. Yeah.
I wonder if you have any wisdom on how far we go until the ultimate sanction comes down. My background is really our accounts, which I guess encompass both the halves of God, the church kids and the unchurched kids as well. You know, I ate for the kids and I want them to hear the gospel, but if they're so disruptive that they're stopping others from hearing the gospel, then at what point in time do I say, sorry mate, you're home, or you're banned, you're excluded? And then how do I reconcile, how do I meet my maker? And he says, you lost patience with this guy, and that was the only time he was going to hear it. Does this question make sense?
That's really helpful. Do you really hear that? Well, obviously, if we're impatient, then we need to deal with that. But I think your key thing is, what is your primary aim? Your primary aim is for that group to be disciples. Now, if that one kid is disrupting all of that, then you're not hitting your aim. Now, the way I would approach it is, okay, this is the way you're acting. This is the effect it's having on others. If you keep on acting like that, you are choosing to exclude yourself from this. So the choice and responsibility is theirs. You make the boundaries very clear. You keep going over it. Then you are choosing to alienate yourself from this. You're making the choice, not me. Now, I will make that choice at the end, but that's it. So the responsibility is with them and their behaviour. And I'm going to give as much structure, as much pastoral help to them to help them in that. But really, they're the ones who are choosing to exclude themselves.
Your comment was more helpful, which is if it's a CPS, CPAS venture, the young people actually have to sign that they're going to cooperate with the leaders at all times. So we've just directed, so obviously in a loving way, but we've just directed them to that and said, look, before you came, you agreed that this is what you were doing.
That's really helpful.
Just back you up a little bit more. Really.
Yeah, absolutely. That's really helpful.
How does that extend out to your interaction with the parent of that individual? You know, different ages, obviously different what's appropriate, but, you know, how do you tie it to what, you know, you've already been through your boundaries about confidentiality and all that sort of thing, and giving them space to grow without their parents breathing down their neck, but, you know, when you're in that situation with that mommy, what responsibility or what's the best way for parents?
Well, I mean, I think as an individual leader and as a team, again, that's where the sort of second point of communication comes. You know, if I've got a team, then I want to talk that issue through as a team, come to a decision as a team on that, so to get other minds and wisdom on it. And I think at that point, you would decide at what level are we going to bring the parents in on this. So, you know, I'm for confidentiality to a certain degree, but, you know, if a kid's been a complete pain in the neck, then, you know, with different kids, depending on what the issue, will be when you bring in, mate, if you carry on, I'm going to have word with your mum and dad. I don't want to do that, but I'll have to. I'll have to let them know that you're doing this. You know, again, the whole sort of confidentiality thing, we've got to be in control of that. And not have that dictated to us, either by the kid or the parent. So, again, I can't give a specific, this is when you talk to the parent, because, you know, it depends on the kid, it depends on the relationship they have with their parents, or the parents have with them, it depends on what the issue is. You know, it might be a one-off thing where they're really stupid, but they're not marked by being really stupid. But it might be, you know, I probably would never work with a parent. But if it's a continual, every week, same old thing, I'd be saying, look, mate, I'm going to have to have a word with your mum and dad if you can. Right? One more question or point.
We've got a couple of lads, church lads, Christian parents, who are particularly different. Have you any advice on top of stuff you said so far in how you deal with difficult church kids?
Yeah, I mean, I think being a parent now, I think I have far more sympathy for parents than I've ever had. Because I can do lots of things for my kids, but what I can't give them is spiritual life. What I can't make them is enthusiastic and wanting to listen. I can try and control them not disrupting others and being not disruptive, but I can't give them spiritual life. So I think I'm far more gentle and understanding with parents. So I thought the point that Tim made at the beginning about the kids in your group reflecting your ministry is true, but only half true. You know, the Corinthians were absolute pains in the neck for Paul, weren't they? Were they a reflection of Paul's ministry? Israel in the Old Testament are a pain in the neck. Are they a reflection of God's parenting? You can get a better parent than God, yet they're completely disobedient children. So you can have brilliant parents and very disobedient children. Or you can have, generally speaking, not very good parents and will usually produce pretty disobedient children. So I would seek to engage with the parents and find out what issues. There may be really poor issues that you don't know of that are resulting in that. It might be that they're just a real pain in the neck, you've got to rein them in. It might be that you need to have a word with the parents. If they carry on talking like that, then you might need to take sanctions. So I would open a dialogue with the parents sooner rather than later. So that if you do take an action of banning them for a week, it's not like, parents, what are you telling me about this? I could have done something with it. So I think to engage with the parents as much as possible, it's their children, they're the ones who are responsible for them. So I would have no qualms about talking to parents.
Thank you.
Well, I think we're done. You can go and find out what your kids should and shouldn't wear now.